Well, good morning again, everybody. Are we on here? Go on. Should be on. There we go. Good morning again. A traditional greeting this morning may be Happy Easter. Perhaps, I believe, better expresses have a blessed Resurrection Sunday. Amen? I mean, this day that we celebrate really is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for the believer in Christ, this is the day. This is the most important day of our faith. Doesn't get any better than this. Some maybe would argue that Christmas is important, and I'm not saying it's not. But without this day, Christmas would have no meaning. Christ was born to this day. And so as I was preparing the sermon this week and praying about what to speak on, I started thinking about this day, and I started thinking about the symbols of Easter, how so many of the world sees Easter, and all people do it. And I Googled symbols of Easter, and here's the list that it came up in order of what they consider importance. The egg and the hare, Easter basket lilies, hot cross buns. Some of you would kind of agree with that, I think. But Easter candles, Easter lamb, palm branches, and the cross. I'm quite sure I do not agree with the order of importance or the accuracy of the symbols, for that matter. At the very least, you'd think the cross would be at the top. This is Easter. I mean, the cross is the most recognized symbol of our Christianity. And it's not hard to understand why. It's not hard to understand how the cross came to be the symbol of our faith. It's the death of Jesus Christ on the cross that paid for our sins. So I've shared this over the years, and I've encouraged you to do the same. Every year, at this time of year, I read through at the same time, typically, sometimes over a couple days, all four gospel accounts of the arrest, the crucifixion, really starting from the Passover, and the resurrection of the Jesus Christ. And this week, it always speaks something different to me. And it's really, to me, quite moving to do that, to get a feel for that time. It stays with me for days. But I saw another symbol that's mentioned all four gospels that I want to talk about this morning. Maybe you wouldn't think about it right away, but there's a symbol of the stone. What is it about the stone? Mark tells us that early on Sunday morning, just after the Passover celebration, three women, two Marys and Salome, who's the mother of James and John, went to the tomb to anoint Jesus Christ with burial spices. And on their way, they began to wonder, who's going to roll this stone away from us? And when they arrived, Scripture says the very large stone was rolled away. Luke writes that very early on Sunday morning, when the women arrived at the tomb, the stone had been rolled away. He goes on, he writes, when they went inside the tomb, they find it empty. Standing there puzzled, suddenly two men appear, clothed in, when they say, dazzling clothes, robes. And Luke 24:5 says, the women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Amen? Amen. Imagine being in that tomb that morning. John writes kind of a similar account and expounds how they then ran to tell the disciples the news. And upon hearing this, Peter and John run, go to the tomb, and perhaps you know the rest of the story. They find it empty indeed. But Matthew kind of fills in a few more details involving that morning. Matthew 28, starting at 1. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothes was white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the woman, don't be afraid. He said, I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead just as he said would happen. All four gospel accounts make particular notice of the stone that was rolled away from the grave of Jesus Christ. Well-known commentary, Matthew Henry writes in part, the angel came, rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. Our Lord Jesus could have rolled back the stone himself by his own power, but he chose to have it done by an angel to signify that having undertaken to make satisfaction for our sin, he did not break prison, but had a fair and legal discharge obtained from heaven. He did not break prison, but an officer was sent on purpose to roll away the stone and open the prison door, which would never have done if he had not made a full satisfaction. He goes on, but be delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. He died to pay our debt and rose again to gain our acquittal. The angel sitting upon the stone after he had rolled it away is very observable and shows a secure triumph over all the obstructions of Christ's resurrection. There he sat, defying all the powers of hell to roll the stone to the grave again. The angel sat as a guard to the grave, having frightened away the enemy's guard. He sat expecting the women and ready to give them an account of Jesus' resurrection. Interesting thought. I mean, this whole stone, and the well-known preacher Spurgeon from the 1800s preached a message one time on the stone. I looked at parts of it. It's very interesting to think about what this stone represents. Spurgeon likened it to the man's dilemma of the weight of sin in our life and our inability to get past it. He said, a man's path of happiness lies a huge rock which completely blocks up the road. Who among the mighty shall remove the barrier? You know, Jesus didn't need the stone moved to leave the grave. Time and space no longer held him. He appears later to the disciples, just appears to them and leaves the room at will. The removal of the stone allowed the women and us to see that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. He is indeed risen. And consider the words of the angel. When all this had happened, Scripture tells us the guard shook with fear and dead faint. And then it says in Matthew 28:4, the guard shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the woman, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you were looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was lying." The angel was reassuring them and us of the very gospel message. We no longer need to fear death. We no longer have this separation from God and ourselves. There's no separation with the grave. I mean, Christ has overcome all that. And the first thing the angel says is, "Do not be afraid." And then he assures them, "He's not here. He's no longer dead. He is risen." And then I want you to imagine just for a moment and understand all this really means to us. And the angel says, "Come see the place where the Lord lay. Investigate for yourself that Jesus Christ is alive." Of all the naysayers, of all the doubters of Christianity, one of the most proven historical facts is Jesus Christ walked on this earth, Jesus Christ was crucified, and Jesus Christ was seen again and rose from the dead. And notice as well, he says, "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead just as he said he would happen." Death could not hold him. He's risen from the dead just as he said he would do. Now do you believe him? You know, the resurrection proves that everything that Jesus Christ said is truth. The resurrection proves that Jesus wants you and me to live what I've often called a resurrected life, a life fulfilled by the promises of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection proves this very promise that Jesus gave to those that follow him in John 10:10. "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." As you journey through life, never forget that the devil has a plan for you, and his plan is diametrically opposed to everything that Christ wants for you. The devil will steal your joy, your health, both physical and emotional, your purpose in life, and your sense of wholeness. This day reminds us of our lives that will be lived in wholeness, in grace and joy, and a deep abiding awareness of a daily relationship in the very presence of God. I've been telling you for some time that in every moment of our lives, there's a place for the presence of God. Now, there's something else mentioned in Matthew's account, and it's kind of overlooked pretty easily, and I don't think it should be. Matthew 28, verse 1, again. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. This is the second earthquake in 3 days. First one was at the crucifixion. The temple veil was torn in two. Many of the departed men and women of God rose from the grave and walked. And earthquakes get your attention. Those of you who have been with us, we've spent several weeks now on a series I called Moral Earthquakes and Secret Faults. And we looked at all that happens, and an earthquake comes with hidden faults below the surface of the ground that you don't see. But after a while, that pressure builds, something breaks, and there's an earthquake. And we've spent weeks now looking at the fact that we can have these hidden faults in our life that we don't deal with, or we hide, or we do something with. And over time, they can cause a moral earthquake in our life. We looked at the lives of Samson. We looked at Joseph last week, the son of David and Bathsheba. And this Resurrection Sunday reminds us of the restoration that can take place after a moral earthquake. Because Easter is all about redemption and restoration. I think rather fitting after several weeks of moral earthquakes. What happens when we have either a tremor in our life or some kind of failure or a moral earthquake? Where is the restoration? And for those that have gone through life up to this point that never met Christ, how do you get that restoration? How do you get your life restored and made right? The story of the resurrection promises salvation for all who believe on the name of Jesus. Never underestimate that truth. But the story of the resurrection also promises restoration of all who know Jesus Christ and have some sort of moral failure in their life. Last week we touched briefly on Psalm 51, and it's a psalm that David penned after his failure with Bathsheba. And he wrote this song after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan regarding his sin with Bathsheba and his involvement in the death of her husband Uriah. You should know the story, and we talked at length about it last week. But in this whole mess, and this whole thing of this fascinating life of David and all that happened in his life, God calls David a man after God's own heart. There's at least two reasons for that I can think of, and one being David was a worshiper of God. David knew who God was, and David knew who David was in comparison. We do well to keep that in mind, who we are in comparison to God. But he's a worshiper of God. And he also knew and understood repentance. Not a casual repentance. Last week we looked at repentance, and we talked about being a sorrow and a return. Repentance is not, oh, I'm just kind of sorry, I shouldn't have done this. Repentance is, I'm broken, I'm sorrowful, I'm not going to do it, I'm going to turn away. And we look at how desperate we need God and that help. And interestingly enough, David wrote this psalm as a personal prayer, but wound up using it as a public psalm in the congregation. We've talked about how the psalms are often like the ancient hymnal book of the day, if you will. So he writes this personal prayer, crying out to God, and then a congregation then starts to pick it up. That's pretty transparent for a king. Great lesson for all of us, to live a life of transparency. But David approaches God. He does so in a manner that's very important, in a manner that we can learn from. He begins his prayer with a recognition that his rebellion has separated him from God. And here's what's interesting. Without his sin and rebellion, God could have more easily spoke to David without Nathan. And it wasn't that God needed Nathan. David needed Nathan. David had lost his sensitivity to the Spirit of God. And that's what sin does in our life. We lose the sensitivity to hear from God. We lose the sensitivity to know what God's speaking into our life. And God says, you've got to deal with it. So he starts out in Psalm 51, verse 1. He writes, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. David didn't come to God on the basis of judgment. He didn't come on God on the basis of merit. He didn't say, you know, Lord, look at all the wonderful things I've done for the kingdom of God and for your sake and for the sake of the kingdom and all these things I've done. He did all that, but, you know, I had this one little... He didn't do that. He begins his prayer with full recognition of the fact that he doesn't deserve forgiveness. He's done nothing to merit it. No negotiations. There's only one thing left. A cry for mercy. And mercy, we can all be thankful for mercy. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Mercy is not getting what is fair. Mercy is a gift from a loving and gracious God. Over the years, I'm sure we've looked at grace and mercy. And we talked about grace. We're so thankful for grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is receiving something we did not earn. Mercy is the opposite. It's altogether different. Have mercy on me, O God. And watch how he knows how. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. He has this ability to remember who God is and God's love and God's ability to be merciful and compassionate. And we don't have time for the whole psalm today. I would encourage you to go through it later and throughout the week. But throughout the psalm, he distinguishes between transgressions, iniquity, and sin. He recognizes the different ways that he failed God. Original language, the word for transgression means to rebel, to revolt, to cross over the line. See, a transgression is not a mistake or a simple omission. It's a serious violation of law. It's done in rebellion deliberately. It's when you do something, you know you're going to do it. You know God doesn't want it, but you're going to do it. So he admits, I was wrong. My sin's a transgression. He calls out to God to blot out my transgressions. And that's an important thing to get because the word blot out means to erase, wipe away or erase. Like an accountant would make a mistake in a ledger sheet and he wipes it out. He doesn't just cover it up. He erases it. It's gone. Today we have the delete button on our computers. How many of you have ever hit delete and went, uh-oh, it's gone. I can't get it back. It's no longer there. And David's saying, Lord, blot out, erase my horrible transgression. And he knew there's only one way he could go to God for this. One thing he could ask for. God's mercy. And he knew that God is a merciful God. So his sin and God's response allows us the joy of knowing that God is indeed a merciful God. When you approach God as a merciful God, you come away without any of the guilt and any of the shame. The resurrection that we celebrate today takes away the guilt and shame that Jesus bore for us. To blot out a race in our lives as if sin never happened. Just like our initial salvation and if we're honest about it, that's one thing we followers of Christ probably struggle with is know that I can stand before God as if I never sinned. But that's what the blot out means. It's like you never did it. Christ took our sin. And he writes in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He not only stepped over the line and transgressed, but he defiled and soiled himself with an iniquity. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And iniquity means to bend, to twist, to distort. None of us have ever done that in our lives. They have this expression, you twist the truth or bend the truth. Once you twist or bend the truth, it's no longer truth, amen? Truth stands alone. But we have this idea, we can kind of shade things, twist things, present things differently than they really are to our favor. And David had twisted and distorted his calling, his responsibility, and his destiny in life. He was called to be a godly king, one meant for leading of Israel back to God. And all of us have a calling. You have a calling in your life to live a godly life that draws others back to God. You have a calling in your life, if you know Christ, to live a life that is so representative of Christ that others say, I want what you have. I want to know this God. And this distortion, that the original language and what David did, it brings with it like a stench, a defilement is the understanding of it. And we have iniquity in our lives. There remains a stain that can only be removed by a cleansing. We've all had some kind of stain. If you're ever with me, I'm bound to stain something on my shirt. I carry these shout wipes. I mean, I'm going to do it. I got to just do it in the beginning, you know, just get it over with. And we've all tried to take the stain off and do a pretty good job, but it's there. It's there, but God says, I'll remove it like it was never there in the first place. But see, a casual sinner, a casual Christian that's content with a little dusting off, that's okay, just cover it up. Just not really get too deep with this. And a casual sinner does not have a deep understanding of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A casual Christian that approaches their walk and their lives and their repentance or lack thereof without a full understanding of what this day means. David's awakened to God's holy call. He desired to once again to be pure, washed clean before God. We should never take our iniquities casually. He cries out, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. And it's interesting that David proclaims his transgressions to be plural, but his sin is singular, and there's a reason for that. Because all transgressions and iniquities, if we will, come from one root, sin. What sin is, what sin does. And he says this, 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, he's not blaming his sin on his mother or all of that. What he's doing is recognizing that we have a sin nature and we need God. And David recognized this, and he stood someplace that we can be very thankful we don't. He stood on that side of the cross, before the cross. We stand on this side of the cross. We still have or born with the sin nature, but only God can change our nature. We need God. And he asked God to cleanse him, and it means to scour and purify. He's not saying cover it up, wipe it away, let's forget about it, I'm sorry. He says, I want to be whole, cleansed, purified. And a lot of people desire to be what I would call whitewashed instead of washed white. See, whitewashing, you know, you can whitewash a fence. It simply covers up with something that's there. Whitewashing covers up the stains of our lives. Underneath, they're still there. Underneath, we remain the same. God declares that you this morning can be cleansed thoroughly. Stains removed as if they were never there in the first place. And when we're thoroughly cleansed, we're different underneath. There's a change. I love Isaiah 1:18. Come down and let us reason together. That is so different from the God that so many people see as the God of judgment and anger and frustration. He's saying, come, let us talk about this. Listen to what I have to say, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, get that picture. Your sins are like this bright scarlet. They shall be white as snow. They might be red like crimson, but they'll be like wool. They'll be white, purified. When we look at sin and its result, we should stagger at the mercy and grace of a loving God and the sacrifice of a loving Savior. Well, we should celebrate this day. And what's interesting, before David asked for anything, he talks about Israel before he goes for God. For anything else, he seeks God's cleansing touch. He desires to stand before a holy God, cleansed from a holy God. All too often we go to God with a whole list of things we need and say, oh, by the way, I'm sorry. You know what I'm talking about, Lord. He said, no, he deals with where he's at with God first. And then he says, then I can come to God. And he does this, accepting full blame for his actions. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is always before me. My transgressions, my sin. David refuses to play the blame game. He said, not the devil, wasn't circumstances, wasn't too much pressure. You know, Lord, I've been underneath a lot of pressure lately. I mean, you know, anything else. It was David. We do all sorts of stuff to hide from our sin. We have all sorts of ways of trying to cover up the sin and cover up the pain that it brings. And as we've looked through the series in the last week, seeing that these moral earthquakes we have in our life not only hurt us, but hurt so many other people. Failures we can have hurt so many other pain and people. He tried it for a time. What David found out is that he says in Psalm, my sin is always before me. I can hide it. I can ignore it. I can act like it didn't happen. I can excuse it away. I can rationalize it. I can justify it. But it's there. Always before me. Because unconfessed sin will dominate every area of your life. It'll settle in you every waking moment. It'll impact your sleep. It'll manifest itself in all sorts of ways. It'll remain there until you deal with it. And I found in my life the best thing to do is to deal with it now. Deal with it when the first time the Holy Spirit brings a conviction. To deal with it. Time permits us to study the rest of the psalm. We find there's a great purpose in dealing with our sin. Look at it later. Go through it later and see the changes that David can trust God for in his life. We find out we can go before God and we come away a whole person. And we should learn this day, this Resurrection Sunday, when we go before God in repentance, we come away in understanding that God desires not retribution, but restoration. Jesus took our retribution to allow for us to be restored. He's a redeemer, restorer. Wherever you find yourself this morning, wherever your walk is this morning, Jesus Christ is a redeemer. He brought you back according to the word from the devil. You belonged to the devil. You'd sinned. He brought you back. He redeemed you. He paid the price. And he restored your relationship that you can stand before the Father as if you've never sinned. It's not there. It's not hidden. It's not covered over. It's gone. So if you're struggling in a relationship in your life or you're struggling in a relationship with Christ, Christ is a redeemer, restorer. His nature never changes. Come away whole. He repented, was restored, and made whole. Not only just restored, he came stronger, more joyful. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Restore to me that joy of knowing you, that joy of being in your presence, that joy of being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, the joy of knowing my God and I are one. And because of his repentance, he came away clean, whole, restored, steadfast inwardly, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of joy. Not a bad exchange. So the angel comes, rolls away the stone, so we could look inside the empty tomb of victory. So this morning, as you celebrate Resurrection Sunday, do you have a stone of heaviness in your life that's weighing you down? What has the destructive work of the enemy wrought in your life that's keeping you from living a victorious, resurrected, abundant life? Because life has a way of putting stones in front of us that seem immovable. Perhaps you're here this morning, you've never embraced the fullness of the forgiveness of God offered in the resurrection this morning message. Maybe you're here this morning, you said, I've never met Christ. I don't even get all this stuff. If you've never confessed Christ as your Lord, don't leave here today without doing so. And if you have and you're feeling that there's some weight, this stone that whatever you've created, someone's created, that's in your life and it's just weighing you down, know that God's still rolling stones. He and he alone can remove it. We have a little song this morning. Allow this to minister to you. Out of the shadows. Bye.
top of the gallows, a dead man walking, the love came calling, rise up,
rise up.
The worship team come forward. As they're doing so, you feel like you have a weight in your life this morning? You feel like you have some sort of stone in your life that you need Christ to take away? What a great morning to trust Him in that. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, what a wonderful morning to meet Him. But we celebrate the redemption and resurrection of restoration and resurrection of Christ. It's provided at the cross, and He didn't just cover up our sin. He didn't simply overlook it. He paid the price for your sin and my sin. What a day to celebrate. Redeemed, restored with the newness of life, a new creation in God. Little wonder we rejoice this day. I want you to bow your heads with this morning, if you would, please. If you're here this morning, and you can honestly not say that you know Jesus Christ, but you want to. If that's you this morning, you want to accept Christ, raise your hands. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want you to acknowledge Him. If you're here this morning and you say, I've met Him, I know Him, but, you know, I've not been serving Him. And this day between me and Him, I want to rededicate my life to God. This will be the day that my life starts fresh. If that's you, raise your hand this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you for those hands, Father. This day finds you weighed down, the difficulties of life like a stone before you. Christ is still rolling stones. So as we stand to worship God this morning, let's do so trusting Him, rejoicing in Him, and trusting Him to remove any stone that is in your life. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.
I turned to heaven and spoke your name.